Hebrews chapter 2, all right, around verse 15. Okay, let's continue on there. Okay, so make sure your Bible's open to Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 15. And he goes on here, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And let's start with verse 14, and we'll lead up into that thought. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, and regarding our frailty and restrictions of the flesh, because of the presence of death in this dimension, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So God came into the form of the flesh and put himself under the same restrictions, whereas he would work by the revelation of Spirit. So we can see that Jesus was tethered to the Father, and that he wasn't cast out or severed from the kingdom of God as Satan was, because Satan was cast out of heaven. Satan was severed from the light. Satan coming into this dimension, they added to the breach of these waters. And adding to the breach of these waters, he introduced a contradiction. And by introducing a contradiction, he also produced a contrast. Whereas we see the presence of death. The presence of death was manifested in the flesh. And regarding the curse that came upon Adam. So Jesus was born in the same manner, but of a virgin. So by coming into the form of flesh, he removed its powers, Satan's powers in the flesh, in regarding to the signature of man and the moral code. For as much as the children, and that is the seed of the flesh, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, born of the Virgin Mary. So God restricted himself under his own oath, making a vow to himself that he would function as an Adamite. And functioning as an Adamite, he was known as the second Adam. But being the second Adam, he provided himself as a token for our redemption, as a form of restitution of all things, retaking the ownership of that which God cursed. God put a curse upon Adam, and by himself he would remove the curse he put upon Adam by coming in the form of the flesh. So we can understand that he who knew no sin became sin, not in regarding of his practice, but as in regarding coming into the form of flesh, sinful flesh. Not to become sin, but to remove its power. For as much as the children partakers of flesh and blood, the frailty and its feeling, the presence of death, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So we can understand what Paul was saying there and writing that and coming in the form of the flesh, a sinful flesh. That through death, that is other flesh, he might destroy him, that is remove Satan's power, and circumcising Satan's power in the soul, spirit, soul, and body. That's what Paul brings out in Thessalonians, that we be sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body. Starting with the inner sanctuary, being the holy of holies, and then establishing his presence in the outer court. And we can see that within the construction of that first tabernacle, that Moses received the pattern of that first tabernacle, not only the image of it, but the construction of it, beginning from the inner to the outer, not from the outer to the inner. That God would first establish his kingdom in the inner man, an invisible kingdom, then he would establish it in the outer kingdom as in his physical presence, and also regarding the holy city, New Jerusalem, its physical token. The physical token, its manifestation, could be carnally seen. But that which was in that first covenant in the inner tabernacle was invisible, and its activity was concealed from the eye, but only known to the high priest, which entered into that first tabernacle himself alone once a year. And that was to make atonement for the sins of all Israel. You notice that when he made an atonement for the sins of Israel, that the high priest himself did not become literal sin, but rather the responsibility of that kingdom was laid upon his shoulders as a steward, and that his physical presence within that tabernacle, the second sanctuary, he made an atonement first for himself and then for the sins of the people. And this Jesus did in himself by coming in the form of the flesh to remove the power of sin in the flesh, so that now he enters into the veil of the Holy of Holies in the throne of God in the bosom of our Father, preparing a way for us, having obtained eternal redemption. And now let's read on here. That through death, that is of the flesh, even on the cross, he might destroy him, that Satan and his kingdom, who found a form of expression to dictate to Adam, and also to rule over Adam through his imagination, that had the power of death. And who is this? That is the devil. So highlight the word devil there, and draw a line from the word devil in regarding to him, Satan, that had the power of death. We see that in the same verse right there. And destroy him. Now the word destroy, if you highlight the word destroy, which has to do with removing its power by putting a restriction on the God code. Okay, now Satan has a God code, as we have a God code. The God code has to do with that force that initiates for our existence. Without that force there, we would not have any kind of desire for increase. We would be as a non-living article, like a stone or a mountain. Okay, a stone or a mountain is a non-living article that has no desire, but it stands in itself, doesn't it? Of course, I'll get more detail on why I'm using the mountain or stone. It stands by itself. But we, okay, as all creatures that are living, possess a God code for the purpose of force. And that force is to rule, to increase, to control, or to destroy. Okay, now God put a cap upon Satan's activities by coming in the form of the flesh. And putting a cap upon those forms of activities, it was shutting the window so that Satan can no longer rule in the imagination of man. But man would rule over the imagination by covenant, as Paul brings out in Corinthians, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, every high thing has to do with a form of philosophy that wants to compete in a form of provocation, the knowledge of God. And that form of provocation is called unbelief. And the knowledge of this world is a provoking to the knowledge of God, because it wants to stand independent of the light, and it wants to maintain a form of value, okay, to compete against the light. And God refuses to acknowledge its value, as Jesus refused to bow the knee to Satan and to worship him. Okay, that through death, that is the form of the flesh, he might destroy him, that Satan, removing his power, that had the power of death that is in the flesh, that is the devil. So by removing that power, he is also subduing the imagination, the aspiration, and the principle of man. Okay, removing his power through envy, removing Satan's power through strife, removing Satan's power through that form of provocation, okay, to want to stand independent of stewardship. And as we read chapter 3, we'll see that. All those of the kingdom of darkness want to stand independent of the stewardship. Okay? So make sure you put a note there. Okay? All those that refuse the power of God through that stewardship want to stand independent of that stewardship. Now, we're talking about the stewardship as a form of access as the voice of the Lord. Now, we'll read on here why the voice of the Lord is important through the stewardship. Satan, standing independent of that stewardship, created a voice within himself, which is an echo. And that is what is redounding within the soul of every man, those which are in darkness. Now, here we see in verse 15 the word deliver. Okay, so we'll highlight the word deliver and draw a line from the word deliver to as to destroy, that he might destroy, remove, and to deliver. There's there in verse 15. So highlight the word deliver there. Now, the word deliver also has to become, means to become a form of refuge to those of faith. Jesus Christ is our form of refuge. He is our armor. And the armor of God is the function of our priesthood. Okay, without the armor of God, your functioning in priesthood becomes, again, a form of vulnerability to Satan's kingdom, because your priesthood would then lean to the forms of flesh to resolve the conflicts of the conscience, and also to try to bring resolve or restitution, okay, in regarding the issues of man. That's the false gospel that has sprouted and been nurtured in the house of Baal. Upon that gospel, okay, your sacrifices do not ascend pure before God, because it's removed from the stewardship that God has sanctified. Okay, we see that through Judah and Levi, okay, the children of Israel were established in God's clemency. But apart from that, the gospel that is preached apart from that stewardship is spoken from Mount Ebal, because upon Mount Ebal was absent of Levi and of Judah, but Mount Gerizim was present with both of those, Levi and Judah. The true gospel is spoken from the Mount of Blessing. Okay, that is the Mount of Good Tidings. Okay, but the Mount of the Curse, see, is the gospel of death. And that gospel of death is preached every Sunday from the pulpits of Baal. Okay, that continually keep man riveted to the wrong kingdom, and his resources of resolve is from the kingdom of darkness, false knowledge. So here we can see Jesus coming in the form of flesh was now circumcising the heart with a new form of knowledge, the circumcision of truth. Okay, and a new baptism, okay, that far exceeded that of that first baptism. Okay, the first baptism was nothing more than showing a form of resolution to emerge from the kingdom of the waters, the kingdom of the waters. That's why they were immersed in the waters and then removed from the waters. Which shows Jesus' circumcision, though we were immersed in these waters, we will be removed from these waters by a new circumcision of fire, nay, truth, and deliver them who through fear of death. Okay, now the word fear of death has to do with the cap of the God code in the flesh. The cap and a God code on the flesh would bring dissension and depression upon those that were resourcing the flesh to find completion. Those of depression are those which are tethered to the flesh, but those that are tethered to the kingdom of God are those which rejoice in his light. Our rejoicing is in him alone. That's why Paul said in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Our rejoicing is according to the tethering of the spirit. Okay, our rejoicing is not the tethering of the stones of the flesh, which are of a temporal kingdom, which of course Christ was seen in that, but only in his portions. But now we are no longer worshiping Christ in his portions. We are worshiping him in his fullness, as the Apostle John said, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The knowledge which we receive is now tethered to the eternal kingdom, to the throne of God, our destiny, which our father Abraham showed us. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay, he did not look for an earthly kingdom, which stones were of a perishable substance, but of a kingdom whose stones was of an eternal substance, being Christ himself. And we, being those stones, were now joined to the eternal rhythm. Okay, not the temporal rhythm, which is concluded upon death, but the eternal rhythm, which has no expiration date attached to it. It flows now as a stone and stands as a pillar through eternity in the bosom of our Father, so that you become a prince of each house. Okay, and we'll see that in chapter 3. And deliver them who through fear of death, being the cap of the flesh, which is death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage, tethered to temporal things, tethered to the moral code. So if you're tethered to temporal things, with the moral code is tethered to the flesh, the flesh is tethered to Satan's kingdom, so that you take on the perspective of that kingdom in order to resolve your issues of life for peace and security. Okay, and this is what the world is looking for. They're looking for peace and security outside of the terms of the covenant. And there is no peace and security outside the terms of the covenant, because our clemency is within him only and in him alone. Now let's go to verse 16. For verily, he, that's Jesus, so highlight the word he there and put the word Jesus there. Okay, in verse 16. For Jesus there, for verily he, Jesus, took not on him the nature of angels, which means when he came down here in his form of visitations, like when he visited Adam, it was in a form of flame, because Adam thought that the sun, as it was rising, he thought that that was God himself, because God, when he appeared to Adam, appeared in that orb of intense light. And so when Adam felt the intense heat from that intense light as the sun arose in the east there, okay, Adam thought that was God. But that's what he thought after his fall, not before his fall, okay, but he thought that after his fall. And we can see that many religions still attribute the sun itself as being a god, okay, and they worshiped God in that manner. And a lot of ancient religions worship the sun as a god. Okay, now, and so we go on verse 16 here. So when he came down in the form of flesh, okay, he came down for the purpose of our redemption, okay, not as flame the flesh, okay, but through a virgin. Okay, he came through the door of flesh, through a selected vessel which was properly prepared as unleavened bread. The Virgin Mary was as unleavened bread, and she was a prepared vessel and a door for God himself in the form, which was a spirit, to come into the form of the flesh. That's why God had to have a sanctified vessel for this expression, which all the tokens were put within the tabernacle would express this. Unleavened cakes were put within the tabernacle, okay, to show that the Messiah would come through an unleavened vessel, a virgin, okay, which is also symbolic of the holy city, okay, and as also Sarah was also symbolic of the holy city, okay, that she that had no children bore that which was promised to her, okay, which was our promise that Christ would come through this tribe which God selected, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, nay, and of the house of David. So verse 16, for verily he took not unto the nature of angels. Hey, remember Abraham, when he was visited by the Lord came from flame to flesh. Now we'll be able to do the same thing during the millennial paradise, the true millennial paradise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that we also be able to ascend and descend, coming into this dimension and taking the form of flesh. Okay, so he came not in a body of flame, but he came through that unleavened token, the Virgin Mary. And he took on him the seed of Abraham, that is to carry forth the promise which he made to Abraham in the flesh, that kings would come of Abraham, and a priesthood would be born from him. And this is why we are called kings, born kings called priests. That is, after that which God made promise to Abraham. So we are carrying on an eternal tradition now and forever. In the baptism of light, we will continue to carry on this tradition in each dimension, because the priesthood tethers us to the oath of the Lord. That's why when the Lord made an oath, he swore by himself. Okay? When the Lord swore by himself, he could swear by no greater. So he swore by himself this oath. An oath is carried through the priesthood, but our kingship is carried by promise, by the promise of the flesh. That's why God, coming in the form of flesh, was going to unite these two dimensions in one. Two kingdoms in one, and that of the fire and the flame, and that of the water and of the flesh, was going to be united in one portion in the holy city, New Jerusalem, because there is no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And there is no light of any artificial candle, nor of the sun, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the light of it. So we can see the uniting of these promises in one token. We can see also the titles which God gave to Abraham, that he swore by himself, that surely blessing I will bless you, and a multiplying I will multiply you. But shows that God would be the bridge for this promise, that he would unite these two kingdoms together in himself under a new title called Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the Lord is with us. So in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, now we can understand this mystery, all things, because of the contradiction of false knowledge, it behooved him, which means it was assigned, God assigned this to himself, because in order for us to be equal with God, God would have to become the token, to provide this equality, to make this a reality. Equality was a reality through himself. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He removed the contradiction by a circumcision of himself, was assigned with this, the word behooved here, which means he assigned this to himself, to Christ. All right, to be made like unto his brethren. Now, notice what else he's going to say here. Now, he was to be made like unto his brethren. That means the flesh. And what else to be? A faithful high priest. So we see a king and a priest manifested right here. But the superior priesthood would be not that of the flesh. It would be that of a selected calling after the order of Melchizedek. So now we can see why and understand why God introduced Melchizedek to Abraham, to show that a superior priesthood would not be born of the flesh, but would be given to him by promise. And that Abraham showed the superiority, of that which was joined to him, by giving a tie to Melchizedek, showing that Melchizedek is indeed superior, that through priesthood and kingship, we would rule through eternity by that sign. So wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That is, under the same restrictions of the flesh that he put all Adamites under, and that they swore by himself that he would remain within those restrictions. That's what God said. I swear by myself. Now he carried that oath in the form of the flesh. I swear by myself that I will become the cornerstone of all cornerstones. I become the pillar of all pillars. I become the house of all houses. In my Father's house are many mansions. That he might be a merciful. Now you notice the word merciful there. Now the word merciful shows that there is going to be an eternal active form of involvement with this priesthood and promise. This was beyond the grounds of a form of agreement. Do you swear that you would worship me according to these terms? And that oath would be sealed by blood. To break that seal would require your blood. But God sealed this covenant in his own blood. So we can see in the opening of the tribulation period, that God sent forth hail, fire, and blood as a symbol showing that the Adamites have broken their agreement with him by denying the terms of the covenant, the hardness of the heart of these waters. That's why there was hail. The shedding of the blood, the blood coming down here shows the shedding of the blood, that he that kills must in the same manner be killed. You crucified my son to maintain your aspiration. So therefore, I will require the blood of your aspiration for this transgression, because you refused the terms of my covenant. So we see that the earth was smitten with blood. It was smitten with fire. It was smitten with great turbulence, okay, and regarding the stripes that were laid upon Jesus because of Adam's aspiration. So wherefore in all things behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, the same restrictions of the flesh, that it might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So in the word things right there, highlight the word in things, that our priesthood would be with different things than that of Moses. All Moses' sacrifices, okay, were offered with portions and percentages, okay? That means when they offered a bullock or a ram or a lamb, it first had to be inspected, then it was slaughtered, okay? Being slaughtered, the inner parts were removed. Being removed, it was to represent not only the destruction of Adam's aspiration, which would come by the next sacrifice, which would be the Son of God, okay, but also at the same time restoring. Okay, that all those outside a covenant are considered as a brute beast. As the prophet said, all the nations to God are reputed as nothing. Okay, that is a statement made by the Spirit of God. Okay, all those of the flesh are reputed in the sight of God as nothing. You have set great value upon yourself, okay, and with your imagination, which is the window of Satan, okay, Satan has set great value within your aspiration. Okay, but these things are a lie. And being a lie, of course, these things are, it's a false testimony of my redemption. You have accepted the wrong tokens to redeem yourself with. Okay, you thought that you could redeem yourself, and you can't, because you were never equal with God. I would have to provide a sacrifice that would be equal to myself. Okay, and at the same time, be in the image of the curse, which I put upon you by removing your light. Okay, but by providing my token to remove this curse, I will also restore my brightness to you, so that by this brightness you can worship me in spirit and in truth. So wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, under these restrictions, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. The word faithful there, highlight the word faithful, also means a form of consistency. Consistency. Okay, your consistency with these things, these tools, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, the gifts, the callings, the graces of God, government, truth, and spirit. Now, when I say the word government, okay, we're talking about the whole stones. Okay, we're not talking about people selecting a stone and chiseling it up, okay, to make their own form of government. All sacrifices have to be according to the whole stones. And the whole stones are provided by the stewardship. Government, truth, spirit. We emphasize these things because this is the activity that God is unfolding right now in the church today. That the church can't amass to themselves stones, okay, stealing from his temple. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Now, that's what Jesus said. They are taking the knowledge, my knowledge, and are trying to offer this knowledge in their priesthood apart from my stewardship. And by doing that, they are as a thief and a robber. So he goes on here, so the word faithful shows a form of consistency. They, in your priesthood, by these tools, second covenant tools, the tools of your faith, no longer in the portions of water, no longer in the portions of sacrifices of animals, okay, the incense, or the anointing oil, or the oil of the lamb, nor the construction of stone or skin, but in the temples of the heart, we worship him in spirit and in truth, in fullness. By his fullness, we enter into his fullness. If you worship God in part, you incur the wrath of God. Because if you worship God in part, you are called the drinkers of blood. Okay, now we see that in the book of Revelation. Those that are drinkers of the blood partake of the cup of the harlot, which is the tabernacle of Baal. Okay, which has to do with that of pleasure, of aspiration. Because by the cup of the whore, all the nations of the world were deceived, thinking that they were righteous, which is self-righteousness, thinking that they were justified. They were falsely justified. They drank of the wrong cup. Instead of drinking the cup of the Lord, which is grace and truth, they drank the cup of the blood, which is the aspiration. Now they have to shed their blood. So we go on here. And all things pertaining to God, say the second covenant tools, tether us to an invisible kingdom. Now this is what Abraham was preaching. Abraham was not preaching himself. He was preaching the covenant. He was not preaching of an earthly paradise, Okay, whereas man would bring about, okay, the resolve of all his issues. God never called Adamites to bring world peace. He never called Adamites to resolve the issues of this dimension. These things God has set within himself, that we would only find peace through covenant. Okay, that's why we do not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world. If you join yourself to the affairs of this world, then you incur the curse. Okay, that's why many are weak, sickly, and many die, because their communion is not of the spirit. Their communion has to do with their own issues and relationships. Okay, they're drinking of the wrong cup, and they're standing, okay, they feel that their justification is in righteousness with God, whereas their justification stands only in the house of Bel, okay, which is his wrath. God's wrath stands in the house of Bel. Okay, so in all things, okay, in things pertaining to God, tethered to the invisible kingdom, to make reconciliation. So highlight the word reconciliation there in verse 17. Reconciliation, which means the restorer of the breach. So highlight that and make a note there. Okay, a restorer of the breach. The restorer of the breach. Now we'll see about that. You can read about that, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 58. So make a notation on that. Put Isaiah 58 verse 12 there. Okay, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, the reconciliation, again, is to restore the breach, and that is to remove death's power, okay, in the moral code, which is in the flesh, which is tethered to Satan's kingdom. So let's look over first to Isaiah 58, and that this is the restitution of all things, which was prophesied, okay, in the book of Acts. Okay, of all places, it was prophesied in the book of Acts, okay, that's concerning the restoration of all things. Now, this is what God is doing in the church today. Okay, the restorer of the breach is manifested through the stewardship which God has selected, sanctified, chosen, and is manifesting. Okay, that through this bridge, all right, he would call out a people to himself, and once the door is sealed, all the rest are given over to their apostasy and hypocrisy. They're going to go through the great tribulation. They're going to have to endure the pain of their choices, which is the wrath of God. So if you're in Isaiah 58, okay, I'm going to read that there. Okay, you can, in fact, it'd be good to highlight the verses there. Isaiah 58, 12 and 13. And this is what Isaiah is saying here by the Spirit. And they that shall be of you, that is those of the Spirit, they shall build the old waste places. The waste places are those which have been abandoned. Now, what was abandoned? Okay, what was abandoned? The house of God. When the house of God was abandoned, it fell into disrepair, didn't it? Okay, and that's why when they came back from Babylon, they had to start all over again. Okay, now the church is returning from its journey and its wandering in the wilderness, which Satan dominated the thinking of the church during the last 2,000 years, called the sixth week of Enoch. The sixth week of Enoch is called the day of darkness, okay, which, as he says in verse 10, then shall the light rise out of obscurity and your darkness be as a noonday. They're in a time of ignorance. Okay, the church wandered in its aspirations, and it created a gospel of man in order to address the issues of the time, okay, since ancient times. Okay, as the children of Israel, as the fifth week went through its terms of darkness to light, so also the sixth week went through its terms of darkness as now coming into its light. So now the old waste places that were abandoned because of ignorance are now being restored because of the knowledge of God. Yet knowledge again is giving the holy knowledge to restore the waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. Okay, so you can hide the word many generations. Well, that's 2,000 years. Many generations have come and gone, and that which was to the honor of God became spoiled by the honor of man. And many volumes of books and commentaries were written in order to resolve the conflict of the curse that was upon the church. And like 20 years ago, I remember many pastors made mention regarding the condition of the church. And one pastor saw the church was covered over with a blanket, and then a devil with a stick hitting the heads of the people that were underneath the blanket. And the people that were underneath the blanket were blaming each other for their problems. And that's exactly what Satan has done, afflicting their thinking. And by this envy, by the envy of their own aspiration and the cap of death which is upon it, they were frustrated and accusing each other for their shortcomings. And so churches began to compete against churches. And of course, that's where you have all your different denominations. Well, that's exactly what happened during the times when Jesus came on the scene. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Cyrenians, okay, you had the Libertines, okay, you had The Stoics, okay, you had your different denominations. All believed that they were embracing the true covenant, but none of them were in covenant. Okay, all they were doing was embracing a particular lifestyle which they wanted to reflect holiness through. Okay, but they were outside of covenant. We can see that with the false holiness movement, the abandonment of worldly pleasures did not produce holiness in the heart. Okay, so they were trying to gain the holiness of God through abstaining from carnal things, but that didn't work, because even under Alexander Dowie, just because they removed the carnal things out of the city, the carnal things were still in the heart of the people. So again, that city, again, after it was founded, they believed in righteousness, fell into disrepair. Every endeavor of the flesh ended in death. Every denomination that emerged, soon began to vanish away, as we see today, because it was always the works of the flesh. Okay, now God is restoring. He's restoring hope to the people by restoring the stones to the house. And you are those precious stones, as Peter said. Peter said, you are living stones, but he was talking to those under his stewardship. Peter was not talking to those outside of covenant. He was talking to those in covenant. Those in covenant honor the stewardship. Those outside of covenant try to build on their own aspiration, to take the stones from the house and build a shrine to their own honor. Okay, but now we see here, in verse 12, you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. And Jesus is the bridge. The knowledge of God is the bridge. The stewardship is the bridge. The restorer of paths to dwell in. That's the covenant, right? And what else under that first covenant? If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, okay, of course, today is the Sabbath man. These were in the portions at this time. From doing your pleasure, now we can understand where the breach came from. So highlight the word pleasure there. Draw a line from the word pleasure in verse 13 to the word breach in verse 12. Okay, from the word pleasure in verse 13 to the word breach in verse 12, and we'll go on here. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, look what else he says here, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Those that do your own ways, find your own pleasure and speak your own words. These are the breaches. These are the spoilers. These are the ministers of unrighteousness. These are the ones that stole from the house of God. They did not gather unto the house of Christ by covenant. These were the ones that were scattering abroad. Okay, which gospel, which they preached, has been preached throughout all the world. And the world sees its hypocrisy. Seeing the hypocrisy of the church, they came to the conclusion that there is no God. And they created a philosophy called communism. Okay, an activity absent of any divine influence. Okay, which they felt, was legitimate. They thought that their truism of communism, that the people would see that they were the real people. That they saw reality. That they saw the reality of themselves, that they thought reality stood in themselves apart from any divine creation. And they built a philosophy upon Darwinism and an emerging of a species apart from any divine design. We can see how the darkness prevailed with the minds of the people and how such thinking still exists today and is being taught in the educational system to compromise the faith of those which are hearing it or to destroy the faith of those which were believing a divine design. These are the spoilers. But they came to the conclusion based on the hypocrisy that existed in the church in the time of darkness. But God is now restoring the breach by building the bridge, by providing a true sign in people and events. This is what's unfolding today. A sign and a wonder. People and events is unfolding at this present time. If you turn away from your imagination, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then, in verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. That means those that turn to him to covenant delight in the things of the Spirit. But you notice that those which are not in covenant delight themselves in carnal things. That's because their understanding has been darkened by false knowledge. Well, let's go on here. So highlight the word, I'm back now in Hebrews chapter 2. Highlight the word reconciliation. A new tethering. This knowledge, the holy knowledge of God, is tethering you to an invisible kingdom, to an eternal house, which house is also called the Bride of Christ, the holy city of New Jerusalem, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people and to remove death's power, so that even though you're in the form of the flesh, you can continue to exhibit eternal things by faith. Okay, that is a mystery, which, of course, you can't understand this mystery with carnal eyes, because all you see is the physical thing. But the mystery is understood by your participation, by faith, with the tools of the covenant. Okay, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted. So highlight the word there, himself suffered. Okay, which shows, okay, that he took on a suffering lamb now to be the reigning lion later. Okay, and we are right now as the sheep. We are the suffering sheep because we're in the flesh. But then soon we will be as reigning lions at the appointed time, seated on thrones, which were selected by God himself. For he that overcomes will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. What are you overcoming? Okay, even as I also overcame and sat down by my Father in his throne. What are you overcoming? Were you overcoming yourself? Yourself is the greatest barrier to grace. Because yourself, being the moral code and the signature of man, okay, stands as a barrier to the penetration of grace. Philosophically, because of association, education, and also by those things which you personally experienced, you become a barrier. So you have to overcome yourself, and only the grace of God can carry you through these obstacles to the eternal inheritance. So in verse 18 here, so the restitution means to retake ownership of, and by the knowledge of God, okay, God is retaking the ownership of his house, of his church, by casting out all the Tobias. The Tobias are those which turned the house of God into a hotel room. Okay, they moved in the house of God and use it as a hotel. And this is what the false religious system has done. The ministers of unrighteousness, okay, selected a room, and instead of restoring it to its proper use, they moved right in and turned it into a hotel room. And of course, they would charge fees for people to spend a night there. That's what Tobiah did. And Ezra, understanding this transgression, was so enraged, okay, that he had Tobiah physically removed and all his stuff was thrown out. And Ezra said, Lord, look upon me and upon these works, and remember me for good. That he was restoring the house of God to sanctification. This is what Jesus is doing today. He's casting out all the spiritual loafers, okay, the do-nothings, the spoilers, these people who want to move in the house of God and take ownership of it and claim the eternal inheritance without responsibility. Yeah, they raised their hand to accept Jesus, but they deny him in the covenant. To labor in the covenant, nothing was forthcoming. These are the spiritual loafers who want the blessings, but without responsibility to the covenant. Okay, but Jesus showed us how to labor by coming in the form of the flesh, by doing that which the Father reveals. And that which the Father reveals shows that there is a certain reciprocation that's laid upon us to be responsible to. A priesthood, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A people that are different in their religious practices than that which is of the world. Because all the religious practices of the world are fighting against the voice of the conscience. But we are not fighting against the voice of the conscience, because the conscience bears witness with the Holy Ghost, that we are in conformity to his kingdom by faith and covenant. As Paul said, and you see that in Romans 9:1, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted. Now the word tempted again has to be to overstep the flesh restrictions, which God vowed to himself to keep. He swore by himself that he would keep these restrictions. Okay, and we can see that Jesus did that by not turning the stone into bread. Now, Jesus did not turn the stone into bread at Satan's counsel, but he did multiply the bread upon the revelation of God. He fed the 5,000, didn't he? So he did care for his creatures, but he remained within the restrictions of himself. Now, he could have turned the stone to bread anytime he wanted to, but he didn't, because he remained within the restrictions of his sufferings as a suffering lamb. So we see revelation, resistance, and reward. That same rhythm which we are following. Okay, we're following this right now in this dimension, in this life. Revelation, resistance, and reward. Okay, we live by the knowledge, the holy knowledge of God. The resistance has to do with the contradiction that exists because of the presence of death, and that Satan wants to rule your conscience with dead knowledge, which means if he rules your conscience by a dead knowledge, then your conscience is evil, being defiled. But God has purged our conscience by the circumcision of Christ, so that now we can see clearly how to serve him as the oil of the lamps that were in the inner sanctuary. We're now walking by a brighter light. So the day star now has arisen in your heart, that we're no longer using carnal things, but spiritual things. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, that is to overstep the restrictions of the flesh. which he vowed to keep. He is able now to succor them. Now, I like the word succor, okay, because that means to assist. He's assisting us by his vow. Okay, he's assisting us by his vow. Now, the word vow, which means the voice, the oath, and the word, which means the knowledge. The voice, that's the voice of his grace. The voice of God comes through stewardship. The oath of the Lord tethers us to his throne. Okay, the word of the Lord keeps us in mind of our reciprocation and priesthood. And by these things, he is succoring us, keeping us, okay, keep embracing us to himself. This is our tether to the kingdom of God. As long as we're listening to the Spirit of the Lord, we're tethered to the throne. Okay, so being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So highlight the word tempted there. The word temptation, again, has to do with leaning to your imagination to resolve the issues of the conscience. If you're leaning to your imagination to resolve the issues of your conscience, then you're going to be struggling with the moral code. You're going to try to perfect the moral code to stand as your righteousness. And by doing that, Satan is going to put his finger upon the scale of that imagination, upon the scale of the moral code, okay, to make you feel justified, to make you feel perfect, to make you feel you're standing in the right. In reality, you're standing in darkness, you're standing in the wrong, and you're standing condemned of God. In other words, the finger pointing is at yourself. So he now is assisting us by the vow of the Lord, the voice, the oath, and the word, so that we no longer, okay, are subject to the draft that's coming through the window. Now that draft is Satan speaking to you through the window. The thief climbs up some other way. That's why Jesus called himself the door. The stewardship is the door of the voice of the Lord. The window, okay, is the breeze or the draft of Satan's echoes. What are you going to listen to? If you're listening to the echoes, then you can't see where it's coming from. If you're listening to the voice, you know it's coming through the door. Okay, and Jesus stood at the door. The stewardship is the door into the house of the Lord, so that by this stewardship, your activity is sanctified in the house of the Lord. Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 1 now, okay, as we have a few minutes left. All right, wherefore, he said. Now when he says the word wherefore right here, okay, he is identifying concerning this new rhythm, a completely different rhythm of a completely different kingdom. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had to be re-educated. We had to be re-educated from the voice of Pharaoh, the oath of Pharaoh, and the knowledge of Pharaoh, the word. They had to be educated into the voice of the Lord, the oath of his Christ, and the word, the knowledge of our salvation. Moses' law was the voice which they were to live by. And through the voice of the stewardship, they were delivered. They were sustained. They were given direction. Without the voice of the stewardship, they listened to the echoes that came through the mouth of Korah, of Dathan, of Abiram, that group of rebels that constantly wants to stand against the stewardship. The voice or the echo of the rebels brought provocation against the house of God, to where God cursed them, and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until that whole generation perished. They fell because of unbelief. Now, the word unbelief does not mean that they didn't believe in the existence of a divine God, okay, of a divine spirit. The unbelief means they refused the terms of the covenant through the lips of the voice of the stewardship. They defied Moses, and they wanted to change the terms of the covenant. They fell into idolatry. Provocation, to stand indifferently with words of protest. By standing indifferently with words of protest, they were going to incur the wrath of God, and they perished from among the people. So let's read on here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, okay, now the Apostle Paul is saying holy brethren because they're listening to the voice of the Lord through the sanctified stewardship. Understanding this rhythm, you will deliver your souls. So he goes on in comparison. Wherefore, understanding earthly things and the rhythm of life, holy brethren, preachers born of God, partakers, he says, those that eat of the table of the Lord, those that dine on the unleavened bread of Christ, partakers of the heavenly calling, which has to do with that the gifts of our Father, as the Apostle James says, coming down from the Father of lights. He was identifying that the source and the terms of this covenant through our Lord Jesus Christ was never severed from the throne of God. So he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A new title that continues on a tradition of faith which was from since the foundation of the world. So wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Consider, he says here, which means I want you to look at this. I want you to look at this. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Do you see the pattern in this? Do you see how God selected an individual? Do you see how God is has determined to build his house by a selection, by a preparation, by a form of nurturing, as one that would nurture seed put in the ground, as we are plants of the Lord because we're being nurtured by the things of another kingdom. We are being nurtured and watered by the Spirit of God. So we are called the planting of the Lord because we are planted by the rivers of water. Psalms 1. Those that are planted by the waters of God, our fruit will never fall, neither will our leaf fade or wither, because whereas we are those which are bearing forth fruit of the kingdom of God. But those which sit in the seat of the scorner, and Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Why do you stand listening to the words of the fruitless ones? The counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Those which provoke the eyes of the Lord. It's like poking your finger in his eye, saying, God, we do not accept this selection of yours because we feel more qualified to carry this on our own energy. That's what Korah thought. We don't need you, Moses. Why, we can carry this forth on the energy of our own aspiration. So why do we need a stewardship? But by denying the stewardship, you're denying life. If you're going on and live on the energy of your aspiration, you're going to die in your sins. Now, this is what Paul brings out here in chapter 3. Now, next week, I'm going to get into more detail in regarding the stewardship, the priesthood, and the house of the Lord. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen.